That was lovely. Nisha, you got me with the Kermusa one on that one. That was so good. Oh, beloved, we are here to celebrate the birth of Christ our Lord. So what better moment as we have sung praises to God, sought him in our intercession, been challenged by the words of poets and artists, than to calm our hearts and pray. To ask the Lord to break through everything that happened on the drive here, or the difficulty of getting out of the door, or the weights of sickness and death that carried in with you this evening. Tonight we are here to celebrate Christ. So would you join me in asking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes and your ears to hear more clearly the glorious good news of Jesus Christ born among us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege. Jars of clay, given the fullness and the richness of your wonder and your love. Not only that, but like Nisha has said, you embodied our clay. Those things that you made, and yet you confined yourself within it so that we might see the radiance and opalescence of your glory. This evening, Lord, I pray that the words that I would speak would be yours and not mine. Let me continue to decrease as you increase. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a special Advent season this has been. Week by week, we've gathered friends and family huddled around the hearth and by the firelight. Listen to our friend Luke regale us with stories of the Messiah's arrival. With each story, our hearts warmed as tongues of fire, somersault off the kindling. Our souls leapt with expectancy, hope rising. Each new character introduced compounds our anticipation, contracting waves of suspense as the time draws near. This is not just a story about one person, but of men, women, young and old, near and far, Jew and Gentile, son and daughter, lost and found. As Luke wrapped our attention, our children and youth, playing in rhythm to his narration, brought the story of their journey, of Mary and Joseph moving with life to Bethlehem. Their laughter and singing interspersed with the quiet crackle of the fire. And then, to all our surprise, out of the silent moment, Luke broke out into song. He sang the songs of Zechariah the priest and of Mary the Christ bearer. With his steady lyrical voice, their songs came to rapture our imagination. Their golden melodies resounding with our harmonies rose together before the Lord like the sweet scent of fresh baked bread, like the aroma of grain and frankincense. In the dark night, we found joy and peace in the waiting, as the evangelist sang. Wisely, in the words of our friend and pastor Peter, we saw the posture of faith lived in small acts of obedience with renewed minds. All of this has led us to this night, this eve on the tipping edge of time, the pregnant pause of history, this silent night, this holy night. Luke sat down, and there is a hushed silence. The birds have grown still, the children holding their breath, as Matthew carefully stands up and pauses before he speaks. He pauses before he tells us stories of wise men searching for a king, tales of dreams and visions that transform the face of time, of exiles and evacuations, of weeping and mourning, of refugees and repentance. Matthew pauses before he tells us of love, true love in the presence of new life. He pauses before he tells us of a king whose name is God Saves. Did you hear that? Shh, not the car outside. Did you hear that? Barely audible, a soft groan in rhythm with a contraction. A womb of a young woman uncomfortably seated beside a trough is tightening. A dull ache in her back, radiating like a fist, is tightening, then relaxing. At first, they came in short spurts, minute waves of discomfort, but now they're lasting longer. Sweat breaks out against her brow as the cramping pain endures. She's never felt this kind of pain before. 10 minutes apart, now seven. Her young womb signaling to midwives and women nearby the approaching schism in time between the millennia of generations who waited for the arrival of the Messiah and those like you and I who await his return. Matthew clears his throat. Not far away from us, banded around a bonfire, not very different from our own, a group of men are not in labor. Older men and shepherd boys packed close around the campfire, the bearded ones sharing with one another their cares and concerns while the young listen. By firelight, they sit and warm themselves as they wrestle with the restless concerns of Roman taxation and the destabilizing census, sending people all over the country to be counted. This is all very concerning. Their backs ache from tending the sheep all day. Some of the same muscles seizing in Mary's back right now. As children, these shepherds learned the God of Israel would send a Messiah. And so they watch and wait. Little do they know, in a few hours, the skies will tear open with the glory of the Lord, inviting them to be witnesses to the most important moment in history, the advent of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus. Contractions 5 minutes apart, now two. Matthew clears his throat again, and in my zeal, I've gotten ahead of him. Luke told us the Christmas story from Mary's perspective. Matthew will tell us one last story before the birth of the Christ child from Joseph's. Joseph's story is one of emotions and trust, of difficulties and grace, of dreams and obedience, of response and salvation. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we begin to read, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the word of God. Joseph's story is one of emotions and trust. Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Mary and Joseph were young, just starting out in life. Joseph was probably around 18 or 19. He'd worked hard to establish himself in the world since he became a man at the ripe old age of 13. Matthew tells us Joseph was a righteous man. He must have carefully saved up for the day he would be married and start a family of his own. And when that day arrived, his parents and uncles began talking with another family in Nazareth about the young woman in their household. Mary would have been just turning 13 or 14 years old, entering that awkward stage of early adulthood in their culture that Joseph was just getting his feet in himself. Teenagers in a grown-up world. And just like that, they were betrothed. Rosemary Doswit explains in first century Jewish culture, betrothal commonly lasted a year and was as a serious contract between two families, not just between two young people. A long betrothal was not just to ensure that a young girl was physically and emotionally ready for marriage. It also was designed to ensure that the first child born of the marriage was without a doubt the child of the new husband. Hearing those words, it is evident Mary and Joseph were born into a culture marked by honor and shame. Having just stepped past pubescence, Mary and Joseph were entering into adulthood. And for any of us who remember what it was like to be teenagers or in our early 20s, you know we were far from mentally mature. Sheesh, the prefrontal cortex of the brain doesn't fully develop until 25. That is the part of the brain responsible for rational thought. Until this portion of the brain is developed, both years away from Matthew and Jesus and Joseph and Mary, amen. Until this portion of the brain is developed, both years away for Mary and Joseph, teens rely on the amygdala, the mental seat of emotions. Think about how crushing it must have been to discover your betrothed, the woman you wanted to spend the rest of your life with, was pregnant. Remember what it was like to be a teenager packed with all the emotions and none of the reasonableness to contain in one unregulated container. It must be like shaking a carbonated drink and handing it to someone else to open. And yet, Joseph doesn't turn toward revenge. He doesn't fixate on his own reputation at the expense of Mary's. He is not consumed by a false sense of piety which is only elevated by the debasement of others. No, he quietly considers how he can walk away, start over without embarrassing Mary or destroying her life in the process. This is incredibly reasonable when you remember all of the emotions that vied for your attention at 18, the impulses that raged at 19, the intensity of compulsions at 20. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but we do know this. Awash in all the human emotions that you and I have, he trusted himself to the spirit of the law, not to the letter of the law. In the letter of the law, he would have been justified to divorce her publicly, to condemn her to death before the community, to destroy her to preserve his honor. And yet, the spirit of the law paves the path for Joseph to walk in faithfulness, to pursue justice in a way that does not destroy Mary's life for the sake of his own. This is why Joseph is called righteous. Given all of the options of revenge and retribution, of control and corruption, Joseph chose the one that didn't destroy the beloved. This Christmas Eve, our story is one of emotions and trust. Whether we are teenagers or teenagers at heart, we all feel deeply. Maybe this year has been one scarred by disgrace, marred by shame. Maybe your autonomy has been stolen, your vision of the church deconstructed by the cruelty of others. Matthew is showing us how to sit by the fire and find our way forward, to take our emotions and entrust our lives again within the spirit of the law. In the letter of the law, our rhetoric is justified. Watching the news, it is painfully evident that we live in a selfish time. The voices that overwhelm the airwaves proclaim self at the expense of others. Friends, the letter of the law says that our rhetoric like this is justified. But the spirit of God's law does not. In the spirit of the law, we do not lose sight of the Marys in our midst. As the contractions of our time increase, are we prepared to entrust our emotions once again to the leading and directing of the Spirit? If we are, we will find ourselves living in the righteousness of Joseph, marveling at what God is doing among us. Amen? Joseph's story is one of emotions and trust, of difficulties and grace. Joseph is faced with the seemingly impossible situation. How does he honor Mary as he seeks to preserve his own? We may find ourselves in similar situations, seeking not to bring shame on the heads of those who have caused our ears to turn bright red, if you're as pale as me. If not, your ears don't turn red. Or maybe turn your hair on edge, if you have hair. Seeking the spirit of the law, Joseph is not consumed with recriminations and reprisals. Beloved, there are moments in our lives, times like the one that we are in, hours pregnant, contracted in pain, that demand grace under pressure. They squeeze us, and only that we have within us will spill out into the lives of those nearest to us. We see Joseph's love for the Lord when he is squeezed by the most painful sense of betrayal by his beloved. And what flows forth? Not vengeance or self-preservation, but sympathy and grace. Joseph models the principle of justice tempered by compassion. Beloved, will we be known this year, which starts this night at the manger, where the Christ child will soon lay as God's righteous people whose justice is tempered by compassion? When pressed by this world, what will pour out from our lives. Grace is so easy to extend when times are peaceful and pleasant. But grace is like precious water when we suffer drought and find ourselves trapped in the desert. Beloved, as much as we may think it, we cannot hoard grace. The hours of our life are too short. The contractions, once 2 minutes apart, now radiating without ceasing. We cannot make a monopoly of compassion, storing it up for ourselves in isolation. Beloved, this is where we meet God in the miraculous. When we seek to live in righteousness, God will meet us in our difficulties, beyond our imagination, like he did with Joseph. God meets us in the pain of childbirth and graces us with his presence. You see, Joseph's story is one of emotions and trust, of difficulty and grace, but it is also one of dreams and obedience. After Joseph considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Let's think about this for a moment. In our time, we make too little of dreams. Perhaps our pizza is too potent, but we leave our dreams unexplored and too often miss the leading of the Spirit in our lives. Friends, when we pack our days overly full with the cares and concerns of this world and clog our ears and our eyes with information and entertainment, let us not forget, in our oversaturation, God speaks to us through dreams and visions. Joseph made up his mind to follow a course of action, and God interrupted him at a time he wasn't expecting to hear from God. 4 times in Matthew's gospel, God will speak to Joseph through dreams. And this is the amazing thing. Each time God speaks through dreams, Joseph obeys. During this contraction in time, these days between the first advent and the second, the arrival of the Christ child and the return of the everlasting King, we may ask ourselves, how can we learn to discern dreams like Joseph? Consider these ingredients. First, God's messenger spoke to Joseph's identity as a son of David. Second, the angel addresses the point of prayer Joseph had been wrestling with. Third, he confirms the Holy Spirit brought forth the life in Mary's womb. And finally, Joseph is commissioned to name the Son of God that he will steward as a father. Beloved, be encouraged this evening as you step into a new year, discerning what God is speaking over your life. With Matthew's help, we have some criteria to guide us as we discern dreams and visions. What does he say about who you are? Tonight, we celebrate that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen? Does the dream answer the heart of your prayer? God will often move beyond the periphery, the horizon that we see, to the heart of our prayer. Joseph's desire was to live a righteous life. And through this dream, God answered the desire of his heart in ways that Joseph would never have imagined for himself. More importantly, does the dream line up with God's revelation in Scripture? Friends, what is the unbelievable promise, the inconceivable task, the birth of renewed purpose that will require new obedience, a renewal of your mind, a renewed dedication of your heart? Maybe you've walked in this evening under a cloud of worry worn down by the weight of this world. Maybe you are online because the weight of this world has made it impossible for you to even be here. You've been looking for an answer and you are trying to endure the pain with gritted grace. Hear me. The truth of Joseph's dream is big enough for you and I. This Christmas Eve, hear the voice of God speaking into your life through the voices of men and angels. God, your creator, who formed you in your mother's womb, is inviting you to call him by name. His spirit is moving in your life, and he is inviting you to proclaim the name of the newborn king, Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. Beloved, Joseph's story is our story. It is one of emotions and trust, of difficulties and grace, of dreams and obedience, of response and salvation. Who is this Christ child in a manger laid? Matthew tells us he is the Messiah. His name is Jesus. He is Emmanuel. Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord promised to us who would restore us to God. Praise him, he is born among us. Jesus, Yeshua, whose name means God is salvation. He is our rock and our redeemer. Worship him, he has made his dwelling among us. Emmanuel, God with us. In Jesus Christ, God is not far off, impossible to reach across space and time. No, he has put on flesh and made his place among us. He has embraced us in everlasting love. And with a newborn cry, awakens us to obedience. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. She gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Tonight, unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And by his manger, we, like Joseph, have been invited to speak the name of this child. This night, each of us can choose what we shall call the Christ child. Some of us have left his name unspoken in our lives. Some choose to see him as just a prophet, just a man. Joseph, like you and I this Christmas Eve, look on the face of the swaddled Savior and give voice to praise, forming lips to say, God is salvation. Yeshua, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, whether the firelight is burning brightly or there is only a soft glow of one ember fighting against the dying of the light. This moment entreats us to fill this silent night with songs of praise. For out shines above a singing in the sky. Angelic hosts proclaim your love. Beloved, we sing now our reply. All glory to his name, our God who reigns on high. The promised Christ is born tonight. He awaits us in our praise. He awaits us in manger laid. May our song this evening and this new year be wonderful, marvelous, Savior King, everlasting God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these hours. When we came in and the light was shining, and now the light through these stained glass has grown dim, but the true light of all eternity is glowing brightly before us, for Jesus Christ is born. And even still, as we stay by this manger, we know a day is coming when you will, beside your disciples, take up bread and cup and introduce them to this covenant made in your blood. Father, we are your people, the beloved of Christ. We are the bride. I pray that as we prepare to come and partake of your bread and cup, that it would bring us to a moment of true worship, for you are worthy of all praise and glory and adoration. In Jesus' name, amen.